Y'all can welcome to move if you need to. Move closer, get where you can see both the whiteboard and the screen up here. And have your Bible open to Hebrews 13, if you would, tonight for our class. I mentioned to those of you who got to be with us for the Sunday session of the class in this room that we are at the end of our Yesterday and Today and Forever series of the great book of Hebrews. And this is a part of the New Testament which does something extremely important to all of us, and that is it introduces a sense of eternity, of the eternal, into our lives and our thinking in a very practical, everyday way, and a way that has to do with our relation to each other in God's family. So there's hardly a thing that we have to do which is more of a challenge than viewing things through the perspective of what is eternal. And the one reason for that is we all have some immediate concerns, some immediate problems, some immediate needs. And what's easy to forget is you shine the light on the eternal, on those immediate things, and you have a better chance of coming up with the right answers to those challenges. And that's what this letter has sort of done. We are at the blessing part of this letter, the prayer of the writer for his readers. He spent this time writing to them, reasoning with them, encouraging them, and I'm pretty satisfied that this prayer that we have from him in chapter 13 is not the only prayer that he has offered up for them. I think when you think about it, you notice that he must have thought over what they needed and why and how to say what he needed to say. And even in inviting his readers to draw near to the throne of grace, you remember how he said it? Not you guys draw near to God's throne and ask him for grace and mercy, but remember, let us draw near. So you can tell he's meant this whole letter in a prayerful way. I want for us to kind of get to the core, the main thing of his prayer that he leaves in these people's minds in chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21. Then on Sunday, hopefully, we can go back and look at all the other elements in it. And then in trying to work on both of these sessions, I've kind of come to the conclusion that we need to just finish it up with a study on the eternal covenant, which we're going to need to do probably on Wednesday evening, and we'll be through with this study in that way. Before we read the wonderful prayer that is the basis for our study tonight, I want to just to kind of remind you, Linda, if you show us the question, or John, that I have up there, the first part of this. Hebrews encourages us all along to be doing God's will. Many years ago, I heard Ira North. Any of you guys in here old enough, experienced enough to remember Ira North? He had a TV program that was the Amazing Grace Bible Class, my favorite one of the little programs that we've all ever offered in the Churches of Christ that I know of. And one of the programs I saw, his class, I still remember, Christianity, he said, is a do religion. And everything from the golden rule to anything the Lord asks us to do involves doing. So in thinking about this book, this letter, it's involved some some profound and very deep and thoughtful reasoning from Scripture, but it's always also been very, very practical. Can you think, having read through this letter with us, of any of the things that this writer has asked us to do? All right, he's asked us to love each other, to urge each other on in love and good works, to be people who care for each other out of love also. Anything else that you remember him calling us to do, encouraging us to do? All right, to run with endurance, to finish the course, to endure to the saving of our souls. In other words, to stay with it, to finish the course. Any other things?
Be pleasing to
Christ. Pardon?
Be pleasing to Christ.
All right, to always want to be pleasing to the Lord, to do things that are pleasing to Him, to offer worship that's acceptable to Him. Anything else? All right, to have faith in Christ such that we follow Him like we follow no one else, and that we not only seek to imitate Him, but that we want to end up where He is right now, at God's right hand. Anything else? Pardon? All right, to come boldly to the throne of grace, to draw near boldly, and to hold fast our boldness or our confidence also. That's been one of the things he has stressed. Anything else?
To be imitators of what you've been taught.
Imitators of these great examples of faith that we've been taught. To be imitators of those who receive the promises and so forth, and who held on in that way. There have been some other things. You remember to offer up a sacrifice of praise to continually, not to neglect to do good, and to share what we have, to be people who strive for peace with everybody, to see to it that we don't fail to obtain the grace of God, that none of us do, to be people who always have faith to the saving of our souls. And we could go on. There's a whole bunch of ways in which this letter has asked us to do. And in chapter 13, just where we've been reading, let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Remember those who are mistreated. Honor marriage. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, and so on. So, action, doing, living. All right, but here's the thing now. The other part of the story is Hebrews encourages us all along to be doing God's will, and then it ends up with a prayer for God to be doing in us what pleases Him. So it's been writing to us about our doing, but it ends with the prayer for God to be doing. And I want to show you the basis of that statement tonight. But why would this last part be a necessary complement in a letter, or a necessary partner in a letter that discourages people to be doing? What is it, if you take people who are already discouraged or disheartened and their hands are hanging down and their knees are weak, and you tell them, do, what's the problem with that? That further overwhelms them. That discourages them. That makes you think, oh, it's no use. I'll never be able. I'm already having trouble doing what I'm trying to do. How will I ever be able to do all of that? You kind of know, don't you, what that's like? To feel overwhelmed by it. So if I were to say, it is not possible to walk by faith without believing that God is involved and at work in your life, would I be right? If I were to say it isn't possible to keep on in faith without believing that God is involved and at work in your life, would I be right? Yes. That's the whole point, isn't it, of this letter? Back in chapter 6, when it was talking about people who have done so much and they're kind of growing sluggish, he tells them that God is not unrighteous to overlook your work and the love that you've shown. He won't. That has to mean he's involved in it. When it said that Jesus, the Son of God, was made like us and dwelt among us and all of that, what he's saying is, if you're of the faith of Christ, you believe in a God who got involved and who stays involved in our lives. And this book has been in part about how do we cooperate with that. So now then, having said that, let's go to our text that talks about how that prays about God doing in the lives of his people. Here it is, chapter 13 of Hebrews, the benediction. You'll notice the closing prayer of this letter, the prayer for the readers, verses 20 and 21. Ignore my underlines for the time being. We'll come back to them in a second. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, or with the blood, or in the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, just with that in your mind, look at the phrases I've underlined, and you'll be looking at sort of what our class is going to be about for these few minutes tonight. And notice that it is a, you'll read maybe in the King James and some of the versions, as if this is not an indicative now may God or a prayer or a wish, but instead a statement. It would just say, the God of peace who brought you, and so forth. But it is, I think, to be taken as an appeal to God or a wish or a prayer for the people. Now may God, and then at the heart of it is, may God do what? May God equip you. We're going to need to come back to that term tonight to understand something of what the writer is asking. What does he mean by that phrase? And you'll notice it translated in different ways, and we'll come to that in a second. And then what is not so readily apparent in English translations, that you may do his will. The word for do is a certain word. That same word is translated working in this version when it comes to God. That you may do his will. In other words, then God doing in you that which is pleasing in his sight. So the prayer is that God may equip you, however we take that, with everything good, so that we can be doing his will while he's doing what pleases him in us. When we're doing his will, equipped by him, then he's working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. All right? Now here's another way that's translated. There's an old version. It's called Young's Literal Translation of 1898. It's a great tool. And Edward Young, I think, is the translator of this. Look at this slide here. This is closer to the word order in the original language. and the God of peace, who did bring up out of the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. In the blood of an age-enduring covenant, that's how he translates eternal, our Lord Jesus, he's, in other words, our Lord Jesus is the one brought up, the great shepherd, make you perfect. Notice that, not equip you, but make you perfect in every good work to do his will, doing in you that which is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ, to whom is the glory to the ages of the ages. Now, you can see, I think, the parallel, the contrast that I'm talking about, to do his will, doing in you that which is well-pleasing before him. Everybody notice that? So what this prayer is asking is there. And then I took an actual interlinear, the word, trying to match the Greek words to the English, and I've left out the middle parts of this where there's dots. I've left out phrases, but so you can see the nub of what we're getting at tonight. The prayer is, now may the God of peace, now the God of peace, may he adjust you. Look at that term. In every good thing, to do the will of him, doing in us the thing well-pleasing before him. Well-pleasing is one word. All right, that's not exactly how you would talk. It's why the translations smooth it out a bit. But those are the phrases that you and I notice. The prayer is for what God will be doing. In a letter that's been talking about what God's people are meant to be doing, right? Now, let me read you a comment that I think is might be helpful with this. This benediction is remarkable for its significant details and its comprehensive sweep. We'll touch on some of that Sunday. Now, here's what I want us to see. His words, that is, in this prayer, focus their thoughts on the doings of God. For them as well as for him, what God has done is the ground of assurance and hope. That is, he's brought up Jesus from the dead. What God has done. Therefore, what God may be counted upon to do for them is the substance of this prayer. This is a prayer about what God may be counted on to do for people who are wanting to do his will. And that's extremely important because it says to all of us, Dustin, you're not in this alone. Bobby, doesn't all depend on you. Brendan, God will be involved in the lives of his children like a father is involved in the lives of his family, trying to help them to be what's good for them. And that's what this passage is about. All right, I can't take you back to show you all of the passages I just did, but I want to focus now on the terms that we had underlined. And especially, first off, the main burden of the prayer. May the God of peace equip you with every good thing. Verse 21. And there are the other ways I have found that word equip you translated. Everybody look with me a second. In the Old American Standard Version, it's translated, may the God of peace make you perfect in every good thing. Make you perfect. It's not, and the word for make you perfect here is not the one that's usually translated mature or the goal or the end. This is a different term. Another translation is make you complete in. And the third is, as we read, may he adjust you in every good thing, everything that's good. Now, what's the picture that emerges there when you think about God doing in our lives and you compare the efforts to translate it there? What's the impression you get?
He'll allow us to be ready, able, whatever it is.
All right.
What he's saying to do.
All right. Brendan said he will allow us or make it possible for us to be able to do the things he's asked us to do. Does that sound reasonable to you? You have another way, David?
He gives us the helmet of salvation.
All right. All right, he gives us and David is naming off the whole armor of God and all the pieces of it here. That fits the picture as well. The idea that he will strengthen us from the inside out in order to live the life he's called us to live is part of it. I didn't realize that we've already ran across this word in Hebrews. I want to take you back to two places where we've already read about or read this term here. One is in chapter 11 and verse 3. And I want to read this because I think it might indicate God's involved activity in working toward his purposes here. All right. In this passage in the ESV, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was, and here's that word, created. How is that translated? If any of you have the King James in your reading, how is that word framed? Framed?
Prepared?
All right. So prepared or framed. What does that, though, say about God? The Old American Standard translated it was framed by the Word of God. It means to me that God is the power behind it, that he's the actor who did it, that his word is that he's been involved, and that what has happened has been because of his work. Look at chapter 10 and verse 5, another example of this. The same word, and it's quoting from Psalm 40, if you remember. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you have, and here's our word, prepared for me. Which means, again, doesn't it, that God has been involved, that God has been doing, that God has acted, that God has worked in order to bring about his gracious intentions for having a people that he's redeemed. So framed or prepared or equipped or perfected or completed or adjusted, all of that is talking about things that God did in order to work his will or to bring about his will. All right, so that one phrase, that one term right there is a greater picture in the Bible than maybe you and I realize. So look at the next slide, John. The word for equip you, complete you, adjust you, make you perfect, that verb is the word book says very suggestive, and it's the word for like the fishermen who are on the bank mending the holes in their nets. It's this word. If you read that in this prayer in Hebrews, after he's warned them about the dangers that they have and the things that they are to beware of, lest some of these warnings happen and so forth. If you think of a prayer here for God to be mending his nets, in Galatians 6, where it talks about people who've been overtaken by fault being restored, It's this word, restored. So think about that. If whatever this writer has had to say, some pretty challenging things in this letter, and he leaves them here with this prayer that God will be involved and that God will restore. So here's the people who know more about a lot more about the words than I do say that this word can have one of these three meanings. Either a harmonious combination of powers, like God equips the body of Christ, Ephesians 4 and 12, with 4:13 maybe it is, with different functions, different workers, so that all of them working together can do a whole lot more than anyone by himself would do. Or it's a word that means to supply what's lacking. 1 Thessalonians 3, what is it, verse 10, I think uses it in that way. And then it means to repair what is faulty, what is damaged. Now, can you see that in Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, when the writer prayed, "May the God of peace do this for you," that is a loaded term. It means a whole lot. Can you see that? If you look, if you're having trouble working together to lift up each other's hands, remember that God is, if you want to do it, he'll be at work. I'm praying for him to be doing in your life. If you know that there are things that are lacking that need to be tended to, and you know you and I are not going to just be able to produce it on our own power, then this is a prayer that God will be, that we'll know God is involved and that he will, he'll be doing what's needed to supply what's lacking. Or if we've been overtaken with some things that are faulty, if there are holes that need mended, if there are repairs that need to be made, that there'll be something more to it than just somebody saying to us, "Do this, do this, do this." That it's all also that God will be doing. Be assured, you won't, it won't just depend on your work. I think that's important. I noticed another comment I ran across. I can't remember the writer. I think his name is Hewitt. He mentions these three word definitions which come first from Westcott. But if this threefold definition can legitimately be applied to the word in this verse, this word we're using, then he says, then in a single word, the author provides the solutions to all the problems of the church. That's thought-provoking, isn't it? That just in this, may the God of peace do this for you. In that one single word in the original, then all the problems of the church would be dealt with. And First, I want to read this and remember, I've been prayed for here. And I want maybe for us to echo this prayer here for each other. May God equip us in everything. May the God of peace equip us in everything, with everything good. Every good thing or every good work, depending on how it's translated, that we may do his will. Any comment you guys can add to that? Anything that you see about the value of that part of this prayer? The need for this prayer? One writer who I've mentioned before in this course, respected writer, Leon Morris, says that maybe you combine these terms here, and the meaning is, may God, John, show us the phrase. I just wrote it out so we can say it. Maybe the meaning is, may the God of peace supply you with what you need to live the Christian life. Right? I want to leave that up there now and ask you to think about what this letter has asked of us. You reflect back on it. Where have you noticed in your own walk the need for the repair of what's faulty, or the supply of something that's lacking, or for the harmonious combination of people or powers? I sure have noticed some in mine, and it's a comfort to me to hear that I'm being prayed for, not for what I'll do, but for what God will do in me. I think that might be a comfort for you too. I hope it will be. Now, what exactly is it that'll be needed to live the Christian life? Look at this next set of phrases. When I choose them and put them up there as parallels and leave out the words in between. Everything good, His will, what's pleasing in His sight. Can you see that those are talking about the same thing? Everything good, His will, what's pleasing in His sight. Now, I thought it might be good, and I'd let some of you do this if you had the mic, or if you were sitting closer to me. I want to go back and read with you some of the encouragements of this letter with those sets of phrases up here before us, okay? And if you want to look with me, you can. I want to start with the one in chapter 6 and verses 9 through 12. Although I know there are some others before this that are exceedingly meaningful, but look at this, with this up here now. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for His name and serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope to the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What's God want? What is the good thing that's His will that would please Him in us, in our sight, in His sight? Well, I think you can see that He wants us to live with assurance and to be active, to be seeking for what's excellent in our lives. Look over to chapter 10 and the great statements in verses 19 and following, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the veil, that is to say, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without faith, for He is faithful, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to urge each other on in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Listen to the appeals that are being made in those statements. And then move over with me I'm gonna have to leave out some here. Move over with me to the ones in chapter 13, starting at verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now that is the kind of call or the kind of appeal that the writer's been making throughout this epistle. And so when we run across these phrases in this prayer at the end, everything good, his will, that which is pleasing in his sight, you can see that he'll have in mind the same sorts of things that we read about there. Now, John, if you can, would you flip back to that slide number 4 in this series? I want to call your attention again. Number 4, John. Yeah, there you go. Now, to the parallels in verse 21, to do his will. With God, that God of peace, doing in you that which is pleasing before him. Right? Now think about that. God can't do in me when I'm not wanting to do. I can't want God to be doing in me while I'm insisting that I not do anything. Right? While I'm saying I don't want to be doing, but I want God to be doing in me. That wouldn't be in keeping with this prayer either, would it? It wouldn't be keeping with this prayer if I just say to myself, do, 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 and don't leave any thought of God being active. But the other way around is also right. While for me to expect God to be doing while I insist that I not be called to do anything is also not what this passage says. So put the two together and think about this comment here that I found. In this case, it is God who works among us that which is pleasing in his, that is, in God's sight. And this writer observes, this presents the intriguing picture of God at work in human life, doing things to please himself. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? God at work in human life, doing things to please himself. And I thought, well, that's an interesting thing. But then I read the rest of the observation. Here it is. Just as God in the beginning looked at the first human beings as well as all else in creation and called them very good, now God in Jesus Christ makes of human beings a new creation, and it too is very good. What happened to what he made in the beginning that he pronounced very good? What happened to it? All right, sin, and then death, and then inhumanity, and immorality, and the ruining of all of it. And what this is saying is God works in his people to bring about things that are pleasing to himself again, and which are very good. Now, is this idea only here in the New Testament, the idea that God works in his people to bring about things that are pleasing to him? No, it isn't. And let me show you a couple of passages that are familiar to us. Our time evaporates here, but this is a well-known, I don't know why most of us heard verse 12 more than we did verse 13. But remember, this is the passage where what it's been saying is that for us to have the mind of Christ and to humble ourselves and to not look to our own interests and to be obedient to God even to the death of the cross. And then it follows by saying, therefore, because of that, God highly exalted that Christ. As you've always obeyed, work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Is that any different from what Hebrews 13, 20, and 21 is praying for? Doesn't it envision the same two things? For us to be doing everything that good, and then for us also to believe that God, it's God who works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In Hebrews, it is of course, for us to do his will and for him to work toward everything that's pleasing in his sight. Another case, 1 Peter 5. Resist him. Who's the him that we resist? The devil, who would try to devour us. Resist him firm in your faith. I've left out a few phrases there for our purposes. And after you have suffered a little while, which is what the Hebrew Christians were having to do, or seems like it, then the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore. Now, what you don't see is that word is the same word that's translated establish you or perfect you, or equip you or perfect you or adjust you in Hebrews 13. That's the word restore. Mend what's lacking or what's damaged, supply what's lacking, make harmonious for good, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Now, John, go back to slide number 3, if you will. And this is the one that's simply the quote of our passage from the ESV. And ignore my underlining for a minute, but think about this question. Maybe this is on the slide 2. With that in mind, now may the God of peace equip you with everything good to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight. Now go to that last slide, John 12. Okay. What happens in human experience when the God of peace is at work in human life, doing things to please himself? Think about that. If he's the God of peace, peace meaning the presence of all that's good and best, what happens when the God of peace is at work in human life doing things to please the God of peace? What? Souls are saved. What do people experience? Peace. And peace, you got to remember in the Bible, is the presence of everything that makes life best. The presence of well-being. And the idea is that this writer's praying, may the God of peace put you in a spot to do his will so he can do what's pleasing to himself in your life so that you can experience what is best and good and what God wanted you to have to start with. That's a beautiful picture if you stop and think about it, isn't it? And I think that's really what Hebrews has been asking for. Don't look for a city or a country or a reward somewhere else. Look for it in the work of the God of peace and cooperate with him and keep on doing that. And he will bless with the peace that lasts and fits with the sense of the eternal. All right. Sunday morning, we'll look at the other aspects of this prayer, and then we'll finish with a study of the eternal covenant. Thank you all for your grace and patience and endurance as we read through this letter that's been calling for that from all of us. Appreciate all of you. Let me lead us in prayer, and we'll go. Father, thank you for the beautiful day and for the time of the year. And thank you for these dear people and for the encouragement of our having been prayed for in your word to us that encourages us to draw near to you and pray and help us to see the wonder of that arrangement. Bless our lives according to what's best this week. Be with our loved ones who have struggles. We pray especially for Sharon Osborne and for Larry. Pray that you'll bless them. Be with our loved ones who are not able to be here with us, who would be if they could. Be with our kids in school over the remaining parts of this week. Be with us on this Lord's Day and help us to be together to urge each other on in love and good works and to honor you. Father, help us with everything good so that we may do your will, and please do your work in us in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody. I didn't write a word on the whiteboard tonight, but I would have if I'd have thought about it.